The reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and then chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And this can be found on page 1092 in the Church Bibles. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
This morning we start a series which involves reading through the book of Acts, Luke's historical account of the early days of the church. And we'll take our time with this. We will look at some of the first 12, 13 chapters between now and Easter. And on a couple of occasions we'll break into that. One of the occasions will be next Sunday, where we'll break into just reflecting on mission today. And next Sunday, Martin will be speaking about mission in the Middle East and just helping us to maybe understand some of the issues there. And that will be quite in keeping with the thread of the teaching that Luke gives to us from the book of Acts. Thames Town is quintessentially an English market town. I would be surprised if any of you have ever been there, but it is indeed that. It's an English market town in appearance, and you know, if you were there, you would see the church, you would see the shops. There are English-styled shops in the streets, and the houses, mock Tudor. 8,000 people live there. But if you look more closely, you would discover that it really isn't authentic at all. Well, it's located not far outside Shanghai to begin with, and the 8,000 population are all Chinese, and the customs of the people in that so-called market town and the mores and the practices It's all Chinese, and they speak Mandarin. It's Chinese that they speak. The way of life is Chinese. And that closer look would very quickly tell you that this is not the real thing. With the book of Acts, the one question that you will hear again and again from page after page of this book that Luke wrote, this history, is simply, you know, are you the real thing? You can look like, not a market town, you can look like a church. You can appear to be like a church. But are you genuine? Are you 100% authentic? Are you the real thing as a church? When people look more closely, do they see the real thing as taught in Holy Scripture? And this question will come to us again and again. It's a creative question. We mustn't be offended by it. But as we work our way through the chapters, we will hear, there'll be different preachers, and they may not put it in the words I'm putting it, but it will be that question again and again. Are we being authentic? Are we being the real thing as a church in the 21st century? So friends, that's our question. That's what we'll come back to, I'm sure, again and again as we allow God to speak to us through this book written by Luke. Chapter 1 is a period of time, 50 days. Straightforward. It's a 50-day period. It's between Easter Sunday and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. For most of the 50 days, Jesus, the risen Lord, for 40 days, he is with the believers. He is there amongst them. There's a figure of 120 that's mentioned in the chapter in terms of believers. Jesus is there until he ascends on the 40th day back to heaven to be with his Father. It's an in-between time. The church hasn't really got started. It doesn't get started until the Holy Spirit is given. So we're dealing with an in-between time with God's people. A time of waiting, a time of preparation. And I guess we'll come back to this towards the end, because I think, personally, the in-between times are very significant in our own narrative, in our own story, when we identify them. In-between times. They are not times that simply have to be got through. They have the potential to be hugely creative. God is at work. Often we don't see that very easily in between times because we want to get through them quickly. But God is at work, and God is creatively at work in between times. And that's certainly the case here, that God is at work with this group of believers in Jesus and the risen Lord, and yet not yet the church. That God is working with this people. And we'll see some of the ways in which God is working in a moment. He is doing something. He is preparing them in terms of the future and being church. 3 points. Always is 3 points. I don't know why. I think people, like preachers, we get locked into 3 points. Or maybe we just know nobody would stay with us if we went to a fourth or a fifth. I once said 7 points, and the look of despair was awesome. But it does strike me that there are three ways here in the chapter in which I can identify, you know, God is working with his people here. First of all, in this in-between time, before they become church, before the Holy Spirit comes to them, there are ideas, there are wrong ideas, there are misconceptions that have to be clarified. Now, we want to hold on to this because I'm going to suggest to you, whether as a church in an in-between time or in your own life, it is often a time of reflection when wrong ideas have to get sorted out. But it's certainly the case here. It's a big idea, it's a theological idea that they really haven't got kind of correctly nailed down. But it's important. And it's there in verse 6 where they ask, remember, Jesus is risen, he's amongst them. And in verse 6 they say to him, well, Jesus, when, tell us the date, when the kingdom of God is going to be restored to Israel. Now, the idea that is wrong here is their understanding of the kingdom of God. And I believe this was important that they had to get this sorted out. They were thinking of God's kingdom in terms of a territory, politically. When will God one day reign again over Israel? They were thinking in terms of a utopia on earth. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're looking forward to. This kind of utopia, an Israel under the reign of God where everything is right. According to God's word, everything is perfect. Tell us, Jesus, when that's going to happen. They have to learn. And the Spirit coming will help them to learn that, of course, the kingdom of God has no boundaries. It is not a political entity. That it reaches all nationalities. The Spirit in the heart of individuals as they come to faith in Jesus. It goes to the ends of the earth, the kingdom of God. It is increased person by person. They will have to learn that. But at the moment, they see it simply as a territory. They see it as Israel. And they have no kind of vision for those that are not Jews even to be part of the kingdom. Jesus kind of shelves the question in verses 6, 7, 8. He talks about, and I'm not going to go down that road because he talks about the times and the Father himself knows about that. But there's certainly not going to be that kind of kingdom of God, a utopia on earth, a particular territory. I might be pushing it in verse 11, but again, I don't mind if you disagree totally with this, but I think it's interesting also that when Jesus, in verse 11, returns to the Father, I think there's a hint of, again, a wrong idea about the kingdom of God here, because the believers stand transfixed, looking to heaven. That's where Jesus is. Well, maybe we just have to wait till one day we're in heaven and that's where utopia is and that will be fine. Oh, may these years pass quickly on earth and soon we'll be in heaven. I'm adding to the text, my friends, but I'm just wondering if the wrong idea of a utopia on earth and then the believers looking to Jesus going up to heaven and saying, that's what it's about and let's fix our eyes upon heaven, is looking for a utopia that lies beyond life itself here on earth. And of course there are two figures who say to them, come on, you know, eyes off, back to Jerusalem, there's lives to be lived. The kingdom of God is to be worked out here on earth. It is with the message of Jesus, it's with people who come to faith. It's the Spirit coming into their lives. And it has no boundaries. It's messy, but it's here on this earth we have to start bringing the kingdom of God. The work is your work. So I think there's a whole area there. And I hope that's not too complicated, that they had to get kind of sorted out. The principle's important that in between times, they are the times when often we have to reflect and think, I really don't have this right. I need to get this sorted out. Secondly, and I think much more simple, they have, in this period of 50 days, they have to clarify the vision that they have for their future. And that's the much more well-known words. That's when Jesus starts to speak to them in verse 8. And he says, this won't happen until you get the Holy Spirit. But the vision for you, the task, is simple. You are to be my witnesses. Don't complicate it. You have to be my witnesses, locally and globally. Where you are in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem in Judea and Samaria and everywhere globally to the ends of the earth. That's what church is about. Keep it simple. Be my witnesses. Let me be seen through the words you speak and the lives you live. And that's the vision that is given. I find that, well, I'm rebuked because I guess I'm locked into church as a minister and so on, and I see so often how we clutter up church and we lose sight of the simplicity of the vision that Jesus has given to us. That it's simply to be witnesses. Each in our own way. We're gifted at this. Some of us may not think that, but we are gifted to simply allow this Jesus to be seen through us, where we are, an area round about here, and yes, to support that to the very ends of the earth. That's the vision, to be the witnesses of Jesus. That's who we're about, Jesus. We're not witnesses to the traditions of the church. We know that. We're not witnesses even to Protestantism. It's not primarily that. We're witnesses to Jesus. And I guess that's helpful because, well, it's more than helpful, it's an important reminder, but it makes us think about church and all that we do in church, and it should make us ask, is this what we're doing here? Is it actually helping us to be what Jesus wants us to be? Witnesses to him. All the different things we do that make up our understanding of church. And that can be quite challenging when we start to apply that kind of test. So there's a clarifying of vision. There's a sorting out of kind of wrong ideas. And I think thirdly, in the passage, there was a strengthening of this community, this embryonic church we meet here, the 120 or so. Paul speaks of 500 that met the risen Lord, so we can have a debate about who's included here in terms of the numbers and so on, but there's a significant number of people who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and this community needs strengthened. And that also happens in this in-between time. Primarily, I believe, and I think Scripture teaches, by praying together, verse 14. Because we find there that they gather together, maybe not the whole number, and they devoted themselves to prayer. In strengthening community, in strengthening a church, I think there's nothing more powerful than actually praying together. I don't mean that everyone has to pray aloud. I think you can pray together. We could stop now and pray together. Some would pray aloud. Some would pray silently. Some could even write out their prayer. There are many ways in which we can pray. But praying together is powerfully unifying in the sense that it affirms we all stand before God needing God. We need God. That's what we do when we pray. We're just simply saying, we need you, God. And we come. We're not pretending anymore. Prayer can never be, must be from the heart. An authentic prayer is the declaration, I need God. And we need God as a community and as believers. And that pulls us together, no matter our background. It's never a measure of where we're at spiritually, prayer, because prayer is just speaking to God. It tells us nothing about that. If it's about maturity, the only test in terms of prayer, is it from the heart? Is it really you that's speaking? You're not trying to pretend. Is it you? Is it your voice that's saying the words? to God. And that binds together. In a church recently, one of the questions that was talking to a person late at night, and I was hearing what was going on, and I said simply, is there a gathering for prayer? And the person said, no, not yet, but we hope one day. And I pray and hope one day, because that's what will strengthen the community. We didn't read the final verses of chapter 1, but I think it's worth noting, those that will go home and read the chapter again, there's a section there about leadership, and I think that's important too in terms of strengthening the community that's going to be the church. It's the right kind of leaders, and they were very careful about adding one new leader, and they wanted someone who, verse 21, who had been there or thereabouts in terms of Jesus from his baptism through to the resurrection. None of our leaders, I haven't been with Jesus, obviously it's 2,000 years ago from his baptism to the resurrection, but clearly it's that desire, if it's strong community, to have leaders who know about Jesus, and if they're going to testify to the resurrection, they know that he's the Son of God who has defeated death. It's that kind of quality of leaders that are important in creating this strong community. So there we have a picture, just touching in the chapter about this in-between time and the way in which God was actually working with this group of people as they prepared for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit comes after 50 days. And the church begins at that point. And it's dramatic. It's visual, like tongues of fire. And it's noisy, like the sound of the wind. And we made a poor effort at the sound of the wind earlier. But we've certainly heard it in recent days. So it's dramatic, it's visual, it's noisy, and it results in the believers speaking in different languages, reminding of the vision of the church that it is to the ends of the earth. It's to all people, not just the Jews, but to all the peoples of the nations, this message is to come of Jesus. Now, we might be intimidated by the description of Pentecost, but I want to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit is absolutely crucial in being authentic church. And otherwise, we're dead. It's the difference between being an alive church and a dead church. The Holy Spirit given to us. An old-fashioned phrase that's used called the quickening of the Spirit. And the quickening of the Spirit, it doesn't need to be dramatic. Sometimes the Scots were not too keen on something that's dramatic and very visual. It can be, but the quickening of the Spirit can be quite soundless and silent. It cannot be visual at all, may not be visual at all, may be quite undramatic. It's that profound deepening awareness of that living God, God who is holy but loves me. That deepening awareness of God. God who opens my eyes to see his word more clearly. That deepening awareness of God in our lives, who opens our hands to give more generously, who opens our hearts to love beyond the boundaries we've set, who stretches our imaginations so that we might see ways in which we might serve that we could never imagine that we would serve him. It's that deepening sense of God in our lives who opens our mouths so that we would speak of him fearlessly, of Jesus and who he is and what he's done. It's that quickening of the spirit. It's empowering within a church. It brings alive the church. And without it, we're dead. We're just a club. A nice club. And we're kind to each other. But we haven't that authenticity of the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit within the temple that is God's people. The temple that is your life. That quickening sense of knowing. And that awareness, that profound, deep awareness of God. And that needn't be dramatic, nor visual, nor of noise. But it has impact through our lives as his people. And I guess if there's one point this morning in terms of the question I started off with, the question being that hearing from Scripture what it is to be the real thing as church, what it is to be 100% authentic, then it is to realise that as God's people, the place of the Holy Spirit in our community of faith and in our lives and at work, and the empowering of that Spirit, the gift of God to be authentic church. But coming back to yourself for a few moments, because in between times, and I'm sure something that we all know what it is to connect into in our lives and can identify. I guess there's probably, I'd be very surprised if there's not a number of people in our gathering this morning that are in the midst of an in-between time. I was thinking about in-between times, and sometimes they're difficult to recognise at the time. I was thinking back of a particular job I had many years ago, and I see it now as an in-between time. I didn't at the time. I didn't recognise that at the time. Now, sometimes it takes reflection to look back. But in other occasions, it's long illness, isn't it? It's a long period of illness, debilitating illness. It's bereavement. It's the heaviness of bereavement. And it doesn't seem to shift. And you're just waiting to get beyond that. It's stages in life. It's between. You sense that you're between a particular stage and the next stage. And it's, it's just not there yet, but I'm not there. I'm moving on into a different kind of stage. And you recognize that. Chapter 1 reminds us, please, in between times are not to be got through. Simply got through. But there are times when we are to be open to God who is working deeply and possibly most profoundly in our lives. Even taking the points from what I've mentioned in the chapter, we all carry a baggage of wrong ideas about things, and we do need to get them sorted out. And sometimes it's in these rather less secure times that we get down to doing that. It's clarifying vision about our life. It's even strengthening community. It's knowing what are the key relationships we have to invest in. It's that kind of stuff that God actually kind of brings into our in-between times and tries to get us to see and prepare for what's next. They're precious times, in-between times. God is with us and God is working deeply in our lives. Working deeply. And I guess too for church, because the temptation, I say temptation, and I'll let it run, is to say for yourselves, between David Scott, our last minister, and the next minister, we're in an in-between time. I kind of grate a wee bit about that, because I think church is always just progressing and going on. But culturally, our understanding of church, we like to have a minister. It's important. And therefore, there is a sense of being in an in-between time at the moment. here at Logie St John's. It's not just to be got through. It is a precious time for you as God's people. And keep seeking to discern what God is doing amongst you creatively. God's always working creatively amongst his people. There will be the wrong ideas that have maybe needing to get sorted out, you know, just our thinking about gospel and Jesus and mission. Well, there's work to be done there. There's clarity about vision. It's just to be witnesses. There's building up the community, strengthening the community. This precious community here of believers. All of this happening in the richness of an in-between time where God is at work. But coming back to the key point this morning, and the one point you need to take away as we enter into chapter 2. Real, authentic church is about the work of the Spirit in the body of Christ, in your lives. The quickening of the Spirit, that deepening sense of God that opens us widely in how we live for Jesus as his witnesses, as his disciples. We must embrace his Spirit, and we'll see more of that as we travel through this book. Let's pray. God, thank you that we begin a year and we know that you love us deeply, profoundly. And wherever we're at this morning, as individuals, help us to take time to reflect on what you're doing and how you're preparing us and shaping us as individuals. That's your love, God. You don't just leave us alone. You're wanting to work with us and work in our lives and give us eyes to see the good things that you are doing and even a hint of the reasons why that might be so, even in the most difficult of situations. God, we praise you. Travel with us, lead us, love us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.